So, continue to lift that up. But this evening, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. It's right past the preface and the table of contents, features, and then Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, just been a great time. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on the first seven verses of chapter 3. Basically, the fall is what we're going into. Up to this point, it's been perfect, right? I've heard this said. I don't know if you've heard this, but you know, someone once, because every day, you know, you need to wake up and you need to go, and you always start off your day, and as soon as you step foot out the door, you basically have to ask for forgiveness. There's always something, right, that takes place. But I heard this one guy that had it all figured out. And he started praying, "Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that this day has been perfect thus far. I have sinned absolutely zero times. I, Lord, just want to just thank you for giving me the strength to make it thus far. And Lord, as I roll out of bed, I ask that you would bless the rest of this day." But, you know, the thing is that with us, just a perfect day doesn't last very long, does it? It really doesn't. As soon as we walk out the door, of course, there is something. Maybe our patience has even been tried a little bit. If anyone here has kids like we do, you know, it's always tried. But all kinds of things take place in our lives that really take us to a situation where we have to ask for forgiveness. Well, even in paradise. Paradise, we don't know how long it lasted as far as Adam and Eve. We don't know by our text how long it was from the time that God formed them from the dust of the earth to chapter 3, where we now look at what took place with the serpent and Eve and then Adam, and how it was that God therefore brought judgment and the consequences of their sin. But what we do know is that Adam and Eve were living in this ideal world. It was absolutely perfect, where they would get this. Everything was perfect. Nothing was wrong at all. Nothing. You can imagine the cows and the deer and the lions and everything around them was all around them. They didn't have to fear a thing. They subdued everything, including them, right? They were masters of them. And they met with God on a daily basis, on a regular basis. In the cool of the day, they would meet with God, as it says in Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I won't say the second part of it because I'll be getting ahead of myself. But that didn't surprise them. That was a regular occurrence. So it was this ideal place that they were in, and it was perfect in every way that we could imagine. This was a wonderful place where there were no other temptations but one. Just one tree, that was it. We need to also understand that Eve was led to disobedience. She was led to disobedience. She didn't actually know good and evil. Now, it's hard for us to understand that because as long as I can remember, as long as I have memory of my life, I've known good and evil. Yeah. And the way that you come to know good and evil is to sin. The first time you sin is when you become conscious of good and evil. You have the knowledge. And so you can just imagine these two did not have that understanding. They didn't know good and evil. All she knew was God's restriction of what she and Adam were not to do, and she knew of the consequences of disobedient. The knowledge of good and evil come again with succumbing to temptation. All fallen man now, today, just as I said, we all have the knowledge of good and evil. So, this is its origin. Let's start out in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" We're going to stop there. Just touch on this crafty serpent, this deceiving beast that God created. He was called a serpent, and he was described as being very crafty, deceitful, in fact, more crafty than any other beast that God had made. Apparently, the beasts of the field were crafty by nature, but that wasn't sinful. That was just part of their nature. They acted like animals, right? You couldn't expect an animal to act like a human being. Although this one in particular did have a voice and did speak with Eve. But again, you know, not only was the serpent crafty, but he spoke. That was just wild, right? I mean, that should have been Eve's first clue, right? You have this beast that's speaking to you. Just run, okay? If you have a donkey speaking to you, you might want to listen to that because God can even speak through a donkey, right? And I've heard it said if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a pastor. So, you know, we're here and we're all just instruments of God. But as far as this is concerned, this particular beast of the earth, he was more crafty than any other animal, any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. We're going to see a couple things here. Because in the second part of the first verse here, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" This, by the way, as we go through, will parallel, if you will, our own lives. You can put yourself in any situation throughout the day and realize that this is the way it started and this is the way it's still going today. This is the same way I'm being challenged on a daily basis. Either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. It's all there. That's the way Jesus was tempted, and that's the way we're tempted today. So we'll see how it is that it all works out for Adam and Eve here. But the first thing that Satan does is he challenges God's word. Apparently, Eve wasn't surprised, again, that the serpent was speaking to her. Perhaps they had conversations with angelic beings. We don't know, right? But she sure wasn't surprised because she replied to his question. Now, the text doesn't explicitly state that the serpent was Satan. But what we do have are other verses throughout the Bible that do refer to this particular serpent as being Satan. So, although our text here, the best commentary for the Bible is the commentary. And so we can go to places like Ezekiel chapter 28. You don't have to turn there. But this particular section, and these are verses 13 through 19, tell us that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. Job 26:13 and Isaiah 51:9 associate a serpent or a snake-like creature to Satan. And then in Revelation 12:9, John wrote, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Ezekiel 28, going back to that, informs us that Satan was not always Satan as we know him today. In fact, he was Lucifer, and he was in God's presence. In fact, even in Job, as I refer to Job, he had access to God, and he would check in with God. He was commanded to, as God is still the sovereign God of the universe, and he still rules, and he always will. And Satan found that out to be true. But Satan was beautiful. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was an anointed cherub, blameless in all his ways. But then what happened with Satan, with Lucifer at the time, is that pride was set in his heart. And the Bible tells us that the reason for pride setting in his heart was because of his beauty. He was absolutely beautiful. I mean, the way the Bible describes his beauty is absolutely beyond, I believe, our comprehension. But it was because of that beauty that he started to become prideful. He was something that we can relate to in our own lives is beauty isn't always, you know, being the best at something or being beautiful or the most powerful or, you know, the most skilled and gifted isn't always a blessing. Sometimes that's something that we need to understand can be not only a strength but also a weakness. And we need to be careful with that. And so it was his beauty that brought him to a place of looking at himself and thinking that he could be like God. Here's how he fell. It's described in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That was the fall of Lucifer, Satan. But it was before, this all took place before this scene ever took place in chapter 3 of Genesis. He exercised, what's interesting is he exercised free will. So apparently, not only the humans that God had made, Adam and Eve, had free will, but also Lucifer had free will, for he chose to go against and rebel against God and try and lift himself above God. He will be like the Most High. He challenged God. Pride having set into his heart, and he was now referred to no longer as Satan, or as Lucifer, but as Satan, the deceiver, and Jesus calls him the father of lies. He was cast out of heaven, down to earth, and with him, all the angels who took sides with him were also cast down to the dust, or to the earth. Apparently, he also, again, had free will. This is something that I can't emphasize enough, and this is something that we need to be very careful with, because it's an awful gift that we have. This power to choose, this free will, because what we're going to see this evening is that it can be corrupted, it can be perverse, it could be looked at in a way in which it doesn't bring glory to God when we do make wrong choices. And so we see here that that Satan, he did have free will. He chose to rebel against God, and he was condemned along with his angels. And it was with this character that we eavesdrop on the conversation between Satan and Eve. It's with that very character that was described there. It's a question that can lead, this question which can lead to doubting God's word. It's a question that I'm going to ask right now that Satan asked Eve that can actually have you, well, second-guessing God's word. It can have you doubting his promises, especially if you don't know his word correctly, if you aren't studying to show yourself approved to God. You can be swayed, you can be deceived, you can be tricked very easily. The question that challenged God's word was this. And I'm sure you hear it whispered all the time. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? The world asks that question all the time. Just turn the radio on and you'll see it challenged. Turn the TV on and you'll see and hear it challenged. Go to your place of employment and you'll hear it challenged all the time. Did God actually say? But again, Eve had to know, and we have to know God's word in order to be confident in our answer, just as she should have been confident in her answer. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So was her response correct? No. Well, she did say, right? She did say, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Let me ask you one thing. She just called it the tree. Right? God always, when he referred to this tree, was very specific. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She just said, hey, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said that we are not to eat of it. But she also added to God's word, didn't she? That's a problem. But her first problem was that she responded to the serpent. That's the first thing. That's our first issue. When we have this whisper in our ear that is making us doubt God's word or his promises, the first thing we should do is dismiss that. We know it's not true. We know we shouldn't be having a conversation with sin or temptation, right? Because it's not sin as far as temptation is concerned. Outside of acting on it, it's not sin. But temptation, if it's whispering in our ear, we should dismiss it right away. So her first mistake is that she actually responded to the serpent. She had God. Like, we haven't known to have God. Right? I mean, to the point to where she probably could have just called out. So this is how we should treat sin or temptation. It's whispering in our ear. And it's asking us a question. And the way we should answer is this. You know what? Hold on one second. Hold on one second. Because I'm going to call my father. And I'm going to have him reply to your question. Is that okay? Hey, have God answer the door of temptation. Have him answer. Have him take care of it. You just step back and watch him take care of it. So Eve very easily could have done that. She could have said, I think I know what he told us. But let's give God a shout and see what he has to say about your question. In fact, he's our master. Yeah. Doesn't say it in our text here, but that would have been great to read, no? And continue to move on. But instead, Eve answered. She answered correctly, but then she added to the command in exaggeration to what God had commanded. Because God did not say, you can't touch the tree or its fruit. He didn't say that. He said, do not eat from it. In one little stumble, and Satan ran with it. In fact, what's interesting is that some Jewish writers say that it was at the point that Eve said that, that second part, and you shall not touch it, lest you die, that it was at that point that the serpent pushed Eve. You can just imagine, Satan pushed Eve into the fruit, and she rubbed up against it, and he said, aha, you shall not die. And those are the Jewish writers that say that. But you know, it's something that, you know, as we look at this situation, we need to understand that she actually was contemplating already in her mind. She was already maybe thinking about this. And so Satan, we need to remember, always goes after the weakest link. So the stronger links are the ones who need to look after the weaker links and come beside them and strengthen them. Not watch them from afar, not watch them break, but come alongside and strengthen them. And so we have here basically Eve carrying on this conversation with a serpent. But it was mistake after mistake. Eve didn't call on God, nor did she turn around and ask her, who was there? Her husband. Adam was there. The text tells us that he was with her. She didn't turn around and ask him either. Remember earlier, the latter portion of chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Shameless oneness. At this point, that really wasn't true. They weren't coming together as one united, watching each other's backs, supporting each other, and making sure that the other was well taken care of. It was more of a relaxing and neglect. And so Adam was asleep at the wheel, and the car was about to crash. But how did Satan respond? You know, Eve had responded to Satan or the serpent, Satan, and now he was going to respond to her. Verse 4 is the response. Verse 4 says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So that was his response. So number one, God challenged God's word, right? Number two, as we see here, the serpent challenged God's justice. He clearly said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Just as surely as Adam and Eve could eat of any other tree in the garden, they could not eat of this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan put a question in Eve's mind. I hear this question all the time. All the time. We can go to the, right now, the very controversial and highly just sensitive issue of marijuana, right? It's like, well, if God made it and he said that it was all good, why is it that he would restrict us from taking this in? Now, there are medicinal purposes for all types of herbs, right? I'm not talking about its medicinal quality. I'm talking about recreational abuse. That's what I'm talking about. When you don't need it, right, and you're taking it, the Bible very clearly talks and condemns hallucinogenics, anything that will alter your state of mind. And so there's one thing. There's also the drinking, as far as drinking is concerned. Well, God made it. In fact, that's his first miracle. He turned water into wine, and he saved the best for last. Now, we can go into that and the details of drinking and alcohol and all that. But the Bible clearly says that we are to be sober-minded, that we are to be filled not with strong drink, not with wine, but we are to be filled with what? The Spirit, right? And so there's always this perversion. Anytime someone starts saying and begins the conversation in any type of counseling with, well, why would God make this? It's already an attempt at justifying what they're doing. It is. They already know the answer. Because if they're asking that question, they're basically doing the same thing that the serpent was doing in the beginning of mankind. They were challenging God's justice. Is he fair in restricting us and prohibiting us from doing these kinds of things? Let me say that without restrictions, without the Lord, as I pointed out last week and the week before, I believe, without God placing this tree in the middle of the garden, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, free will would have no value whatsoever. No value whatsoever. But God gave the restriction and also informed on the consequence of violating that restriction. But Satan questioned whether God was being fair or not. And then Satan further punctuated this question by saying that God was really just trying to protect himself. I found this interesting as you look at the text here, as we look through, and he says, "And by the way, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I'm sorry. Let's go back real quick. Lucifer, when he fell, he said, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." I believe this sounds really, really familiar. He's telling Eve, listen, he's just protecting himself. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so he's actually quite threatened by you eating of that tree. Really? I can be like God. Yes, you can. Go ahead, take of it. That's actually what he's trying to do, is he's trying to hold you back from being like him. It sounds like this is the way Satan fell, pride, and is now enticing Eve to do the same thing with the same enticements he fell with. He was trying to lure her. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." And in John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And I love the second part of this verse, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Listen, if you're ever found in a conversation such as this, and it happens all the time, just know this, that Satan is crouching at the door, waiting in line to have you for lunch, for dinner. He wants to take you out. He does not want to just poke you. He doesn't want to just scratch at the surface. He wants to absolutely destroy you, bring you down, kill you. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to be an ineffective, if you're still going to remain a child of God, at least let's put him out of commission and let him be ineffective. For Eve, he was crouching at the door, lying in wait for her. So, he has challenged God's word. Did God really say? And he has challenged God's justice. "You will not surely die." And let's see what Eve does. Verse 6. "So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." It's just never easy to go through that. It should always be like, man, why? You know, how is it? What happened? What were they not content with? Why did they listen to the serpent? This is where the knowledge of Satan's perversity came through Adam and Eve's own sin. At that point, right before this, Adam and Eve were completely naive, were completely ignorant of Satan's perversity, of his perverseness, of his corruption, of his evil. They didn't know it. But what happened here is that Satan convinced Eve to see the fruit through his perverse, twisted, deceiving eyes. You spend enough time. See, the Bible is very clear that Well, evil company corrupts good morals. Very, very clear. You know, if you play with fire, at some point you're going to get burned. You cannot be in association with evil, corrupt, immoral people and think that you can come out of the other side completely unscathed. At some point, you are going to fall in line with them. It's not the other way around. Jesus, I've pointed out time and time again, he didn't quote-unquote hang out with the sinners. There was a purpose for him going in and having lunch or having time with these sinners. It was to point them to him and for them to respond to his love. It wasn't just to hang out, hey, let's have a beer together. And maybe if we relate, if I relate to you, then maybe you'll listen to me. That's not what he was doing. What was once an object of choice to love and obey God was now the object of choice to reject and rebel against God. You see, the whole time that tree was in the midst of the garden, every time that Adam and Eve walked by it and didn't give it a second look, served as this object of love and of obedience, a demonstration of that towards God. Every time you walk by temptation and you don't give it a second look, God is saying, that's it right there. You're walking with me. You're choosing to love me. By your free will, you've chosen not to partake in that. You've chosen the better part. You've chosen to sit at my feet. And although Satan tempted, Satan did not sin for Eve. We give Satan too much credit. Sometimes it's just our own lust, our own free will. It had nothing to do with Satan. And we give him all kinds of credit. Sometimes it's just, hey, we're just the lust of the flesh. We want to just satisfy the flesh. You know, there's the eyes that just delight in whatever we're seeing, and we want that for ourselves. But it's not Satan that sins for you. That's your own deliberate choice. And it was Eve's deliberate choice. What led Eve to act on this sin is a question that we should look to find out the answer to. What led Eve to act on this sin is that she entertained Satan's whispers. And she compromised. First, Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Did God ever say that the fruit from this tree was not good for food? He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. All he said was, don't eat from this tree. That was it. Hey, don't practice sexual immorality. Why? It seems pleasurable. No, pleasurable for a season. But what Satan puts out there is pleasurable. Jesus comes by and says, hey, that actually leads to death. And the sexually immoral, the drunkards, the gossips, the busybody, they shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he never said that it wasn't good for food. He just simply said, hey, don't eat from this tree. Again, we go back to that conversation that we have, trying to justify, you know, hey, did he ever say that? Did he specifically say that we couldn't do that or we should do this? No, but it was pretty clear. Just don't eat from that tree. That was it. This was to remind them that he's God and they're not. That they were to be subject to him. That he was their master. He was their Lord. The death that they would experience from eating of the tree wasn't because of some magic that was in the tree or in its fruit, but because their relationship with God would be compromised through disobedience. So it's not actually like taking part in something that we're restricted from partaking in. The point of the matter started when you decided to disobey God. That is where the sin is. He said, don't do that. In the moment you do it, whatever it is, that is where sin begins. So the first point it brings us to lust, which is a corruption, an exaggeration or a perversion of what is good. What was once in the best interest of Eve is now questioned, and this points to the lust of the flesh, a desire to fulfill self at the expense of our obedience to God and our relationship with God. Second, Eve saw that it was a delight to the eyes. So first, was a delight, right? Or saw that the tree was good for food. So good for food, and then secondly, that it was a delight to the eyes. The beauty of the forbidden tree and its fruit, what it did was it mesmerized Eve. If you spend enough time looking at something that you shouldn't be looking at, it may also do the same thing that it did to Eve. Kind of puts you in a place to where you finally see through the eyes of Satan, and you see its beauty, and it's alluring, and it's attractive. And you begin to say also that it's a delight to the eyes. I can just imagine her questioning God in her mind, now that she had come closer to the fruit and really looked at it. Those questions. How is it that God would refuse such a lovely tree? It looks so good. Why would God make this tree and not allow us to eat of it or even touch it? The eyes of the flesh can be deceiving. The same eyes that see God's splendor in creation and praise God for His mercy and grace can also see God's restrictions and man's possessions and desire them for personal consumption. Both of these are lusts. One is the lust of the flesh and the other is the lust of the eyes. And again, this is considered a perversion of what is good, which leads to deception and acting contrary to God's word. Remember, what was good is, hey, the tree was there, don't touch it. That was good, as long as you don't touch it. Habakkuk 2:4 says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So what we need to understand is, as God says this, according to his word, this is how we are to walk. We are to walk by faith and just trust him, lest we fall into the same temptation and into the same sin that Eve did in Adam in the garden. Third, Eve saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The pursuit of gaining knowledge to elevate oneself above others is the pride of life. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Eve's mind, she thought that she was doing something good for herself. And she ate. And she shared. That's what sin does also. Not only are you a partaker, but you like to share. Someone who gossips cannot be a gossip without someone else listening to you. You know, when you hear of something and it's not true, just leave it to yourself. But sin loves company. Sin loves company. So Eve also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, here's the thing, is that Adam was told directly not to eat. By God, he was told, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was a direct command from God to Adam, and that's Genesis 2:16. That's where he told him. Now, Eve comes along, and she was actually duped. She was actually deceived. The problem was that Adam was not. He rebelled knowingly, is what the New Testament tells us. He knew. He knew very well, and he did it anyway. Here's some questions, and this is for husbands, you know, to lend an ear to. Did Adam fall short of instructing Eve? In other words, like I said earlier, now Eve came along. And did he point to the tree and say, yeah, from that tree, don't touch it? You know how guys are. You know, we're so detailed oriented, right? We love to give all just the breakdown of all the stories chronologically and even the surrounding stories. No, we don't. We love to give the bottom line. Was that different with Adam? Maybe he pointed to the tree, hey, let's go for a walk, you know, over here. And, you know, of that tree right there, see that right there? Yeah, don't eat of it. Don't touch it. So God said that the day that we do eat of it, then we're going to die. Okay. So maybe is that where she got, hey, we can't eat of it, nor can we touch it? A little extra. Did Adam lead her away from temptation? Or did he sit idly while Satan deceived his wife? Oh, men. There are things in our wives' lives that we are not to sit idly and just watch. We are called to and be responsible for. We are the head of the home, and we will be held accountable for leading her away from temptations, just as Adam was responsible for Eve in the garden. And the question also is, why did he knowingly sin by eating the fruit? I heard this said that maybe it was because he knew that she had just fallen. And this was a romantic bent to this, to where he then took also of the fruit because he didn't want her to fall alone. Right? And so therefore he sinned also. And you know, they were together, they were one and all that. Now, I don't know. He took knowingly. That's it, period. That's all we know. But there's a lesson there. That even when our spouse has fallen, it's not romantic to go along with it. It may be romantic in the world's eyes, but it's not right in God's. You need not partake of that fruit. You need to say, hey, listen, repent, buddy. That wasn't right. That's love. And then you stick by him. What we do know is that Eve was deceived, Adam was not, the Bible tells us. In other words, Eve sinned out of ignorance. Adam sinned in spite of having direct knowledge and responsibility. He was now being held responsible for a violation of a direct command from God. And so Adam was responsible for the fall of the human race. He was responsible for it. Adam's sin was an open rebellion against God. So we come to know good and evil by our own sin. I mean, if you can remember, I remember as a kid doing things that I should not have done and then feeling shame and knowing that I was about to get in trouble by my dad. Knowing that if my parents found out about this, I'd be done, right? All of a sudden, it wasn't such a good relationship. All of a sudden, it turned into me having an understanding, a knowledge of good and evil. And I knew that discipline was coming. So we come to know good and evil by our own sin. It opens our eyes to it. Perfect obedience keeps us from knowing nothing other than that God is good, and obedience keeps us faithfully pleasing him. And that's, we always pray for strength to stay on the straight and narrow, to stay walking with the Lord. I always pray for God's strength. I always pray for his spirit, for his power to lead me and to help me, because I cannot do it. Outside of him, I cannot do it. Not at all. And then verse 7, shameful exposure. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is a shameful exposure. It was after Adam ate of the fruit that they were now aware that they were naked. This was an open shame before all creation. Before the whole world, this was an open shame. Psalm 104:2 and Matthew 17:2 suggest that light can be a garment for the righteous. You can jot those down. Psalm 104:2 and Matthew 17:2. That light can be a garment for the righteous. And so it may have been that Adam and Eve were clothed with God's glorious light, and that at the moment that they sinned, and it, by the way, it wasn't Eve's sin, but it was Adam's sin that caused them all of a sudden to realize that they were naked. And maybe it was at that time that immediately they lost this covering of light that left them exposed and naked in their shame. Sin is like that. It's darkness. It's not light. And all of a sudden, we feel it. We know it. And we feel shame. Now, was it good that they were ashamed? Absolutely. That means that they knew that they had done something wrong. When you try and cover up and try and hide, that is actually it's a good thing, because that means that there's still hope. That means that there's still a place there to where, okay, there can be some repentance there and just complete brokenness before the Lord. It's when our consciences are seared, when you see people sin and not hide, not really care, that's where there's real danger, to where, hey, there's nothing to hide about. I am who I am, and you either take me as I am or don't take me at all. I don't really care. That's pride. And that's also a lack of understanding that there is sin against the Lord. And not only did they attempt to hide from God, but they also made a futile attempt at hiding their nakedness with sewing together these fig leaves to make a loincloth. Imagine that. You know, they're like, man, I realize that I've sinned. I'm going to try and hide my nakedness, and I'm going to go hide in the trees in the garden that God planted. I'm going to go and try and hide from God. Now, what we come to understand with these fig leaves is that they're really, really prickly, that they're not soft. And so it's kind of even funny that they use these fig leaves to cover themselves. They're very itchy, and they make for really poor shorts and skirts for themselves, you know. But that's what they were using. Not much wisdom there. But this is a picture. This is a picture of what it looks like when we ourselves try and cover up our sin. What are you going to cover it up with? With some prickly fig leaves, something that's very poor. And by the way, I am God, I am omniscient, I can see everything, and I'm omnipresent, and I can be everywhere at all times. I may have called out to you in the following verses that we're covering next week, but all I was doing is calling out to you so that you would reveal yourself and then confess your sin. It looks quite silly. If we look at this and we think about who God is and how it was that Adam and Eve were trying to hide themselves from the Lord, what we need to do is confess our sins and allow God to cover us with the righteousness of Jesus. So, in conclusion, I want to refer to the first Adam, which we're reading about. But I also want to, more importantly, refer to the second Adam, who was also tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Because what I want to leave you with is not necessarily the error. Because at this point, salvation, the plan of salvation has already been worked out. In fact, it's we're going to look at it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first declaration of the gospel. But in Matthew chapter 4, I want to leave you with how it was that the second Adam was tempted and how he responded. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the lust of the flesh. And so Jesus was tempted with something very similar that Eve was tempted with. So he was enticing him with this lust of the flesh. But the way that Jesus answered was by the very word of God. And he didn't misspeak it. He didn't take it out of context. It was right in line with the context of how God brought it about. And then in verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So he tempted him once more, and he came back with Scripture accurately. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. That's the way we ought to answer when temptation knocks on our door. Knocks at our door, this is what we should learn from right here. This is how we answer. That is why it's so important to know Scripture, to know God's Word, so that we can answer accurately, correctly, and move on. I'm just going to leave you with this. 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we want to learn how to respond. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us, Lord, by your word. We ask, Lord, that you would set us on solid ground, which is your precious and divine word. Allow us, Father, to remember your word, that we may combat and that we may protect and that we may simply be able to walk away and discern when it is that there's another voice that is tempting us and drawing us to sin. Father, may we understand that sin brings death, that Satan is only here to steal and kill and destroy, not to play with us. And that you, Lord, have given us ample warning of that. But also that you wait for us with open arms to embrace us and bring us in. And so, Father, we just ask for your strength and for a filling of your Spirit. And Lord, may we understand and know your truth. May we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.